You'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We're just leaving 1 Peter for a week or two. I've been doing some studies while I was off, and I couldn't get this chapter out of my head. It was there for about 10 days, these verses, to deal with the believer. And also was doing a study on the difference between stress and distress, and that was interesting too. So maybe we might have those over the next week or two. We'll see how the Lord leads. But for this morning, the title of this morning's message is Take Heed, Brethren. Take Heed, Brethren. Now, just to set this in place, we see chapter 3 starts with a wherefore, and then down to verse 7 there's another wherefore. So just to lay it out a little bit for us, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus is greater than all the prophets who spoke to the fathers in times past, that he's also greater than any and all of the angelic beings in heaven. Verses 1 and 4 tell us that. In fact, Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the greatest of all. There is no other beside him. And we are then exhorted to be faithful to the Lord in Hebrews 2:1. It says, therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Then on through chapter 2, Jesus is set forth as the great, faithful and merciful high priest, as we read there, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That says there, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. That means he's able to help us all. And this is where we read now, wherefore? That is, because of what has already been set forth in chapters 1 and 2, it tells us, wherefore, in verse 1 of Hebrews 3, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice there, wherefore, holy brethren. This is a reference, a direct reference to the Hebrew believers, but also to those who are saved in the grace of God. We are included if we are born again. And the reference to being holy does not mean that we can count ourselves to be more than what we are. Now, I know that within myself, there is not one thing regarding my character, my reputation, my person that warrants any merit with God at all. Paul said it for us in Romans 7:18. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You see, I have no standing before God within myself or within my flesh. My character, my reputation doesn't warrant any merit with God at all. I have no standing before God within myself or within my flesh. I am completely aware of this truth. My life, my being is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, holy brethren is the term and the position a born-again believer occupies in the grace of God. What a God we have. That is amazing. And the reason I can say that in the Lord I have grace and merit is because I'm a partaker of the heavenly calling. You see, only in Christ can salvation be found. Only in his shed blood is the heavenly realm open to a believer. Now, we're clear on our position as a believer and our position in God's family. And it is only as the Holy Spirit draws a person, that person comes under the word, that person believes and receives the Savior, then they're partakers of the heavenly calling. Now we go down to verse 7 of our text. Notice there's a wherefore. Now do you notice something there in that verse? We see there's a bracket. Now, grammatically correct, so they call it a parenthesis, but I'm a simple man, I'll call it a bracket. There's a bracket, and that bracket, that quote in that bracket, goes all the way to the end of verse 11. So we could read, wherefore, verse 7, and go straight to the start of verse 12, wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now I pray this not be so for any who know the truth, who know Christ, who know that who he is, that he is Master and Lord. And the only way we become part of this heavenly calling is by faith in a crucified Christ. And the warning is to the brethren, to the believer here. You see, if someone turns from their faith, someone turns from Calvary, it doesn't matter what they're going to turn to, all of it is vain. Man cannot build a spiritual house of which we are partakers. Only the Lord can build that house. Man cannot produce salvation. Man cannot produce eternal life. Only the Lord can do that. Only faith on our part in the finished work of our Savior on the cross produces eternal, everlasting life. And that's why he says, wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest any of there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, this isn't saying you lose your salvation at all. We'll get to that in a moment. This is talking to believers who are walking away. Now, verses 7 to 11, I'm not going to read them all, are a quotation from the Old Testament. And the brackets there, that section, is describing to us, it's having to do with Israel tempting God and turning away from him. And you'll find that in Psalm 95, 7 to 11. Now, I'll read verses 8 to 10 there in Psalm 95. It says, harden not your heart as in the provocation as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not my ways. This is God speaking to the people. Think of this. They saw the miracles. They saw the plagues, the people, the taking out, the opening of the Red Sea. They saw the sustenance day and night provided by God to take care of them. God had done it all for them. And what do? They hardened their hearts against him, and they murmured against him and turned away from him and weren't obedient to God, even though they saw everything he had done for them. They turned from him. And we're exhorted here in these verses to consider and learn the lesson from this. If there's any lesson at all through the 40 years of wandering in the desert, it is the stupidity of turning to anything other than to God himself. Man at his highest and greatest is not sufficient. Only God is sufficient. Only God can supply. So the writer of Hebrews exhorts that we are to consider that which happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness wanderings. And today, we wanted to paraphrase this a bit and just say it in our words. Today, if you hear and harden not your heart as those fathers, those people did in that day. And yes, the writer is speaking mainly to Hebrew believers, but this exhortation is to all, and I think we can bring this right down to our day also. I'm sure most of us here know something about the history of God's people and the history as well of God's church. And the blessing of God upon many well-known men and women down through the years of the church. Personally, I find it a great blessing to my life to read about faithful men and women who have endured hardship and suffering in their lives and to see God at work blessing their labours and those who are encouraged by their lives. When I read the likes of the Ten Boom family, a courageous family through the Second World War, what an encouragement they are to people. Two sisters, Betsy and Corey, well known in Christian circles, were in filthy barracks in a German concentration camp. And they were having Bible studies and they were worried about the guards coming into the barracks. And we're talking hundreds of people crammed into barracks that should only hold, say, 20. Cramped in. And they begin to wonder, how come the guards aren't coming in to stop this? Why haven't they taken the Bible we've got? They've seen it. Why haven't they taken it off us? And Corey was beginning to wonder, oh, look, this is just so hard. And her sister reminded her that this difficult situation, no matter what was happening, let's praise God. Praise God. The guards would not come into the barracks because of the infestation of lice and fleas. And Betsy said to her sister, let's get the people to praise God for the fleas. Praise God for the fleas. Now, you may have a godly mother. You may have a godly father. They work hard. They honour God with their service, with their giving. You may have a living demonstration of the power of faith in your family. And by every reasonable conclusion, you ought to consider that so deeply and so seriously in a matter that is attentive that you never turn from the faith they're trying to teach you and lead you in. What you should do is pay close attention, careful attention to the testimony placed in your family by God through a godly mother, father, or grandparent. But instead, many go right on headstrong in their rebellion to tempt Almighty God. We just need to remember, beware your sin will find you out. May I also add here that there are many a young one, and I've come across quite a few over the years, who are the shining light in their home, with parents who turn their eyes away or don't encourage their children enough in the things of the Lord. You know, remember in chapters 1 and 2, we are told that only Jesus is a faithful and merciful high priest. Don't deny him, don't forsake him, do not neglect him. In this dispensation of grace, in these last and very last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, not by prophets, not by angels, no, but by his only begotten Son. And we need to listen to him, we need to obey him, and we need to believe in him for everything. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit at work within. Do not turn a deaf ear to his cry. Call unto him and he will give you rest. He will satisfy your soul. He will satisfy your spirit. What more could we want? Harden not your hearts. Take heed, brethren. Verse 10 of our text there says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Listen, God's word is true. God's word cannot lie. The history of God's word bears testimony, tells us clearly without a shadow of a doubt. This is exactly what happened to these people. When Pilate had Jesus on trial, the people called out, his blood be upon us. And it still is to this very day. Every adult Israelite that came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses perished in the wilderness. Every man who came out of Egypt over the age of 20 died in the wanderings. Not one apart from Joshua and Caleb went on into the promised land. Not one. An old pastor who's with the Lord now, he once said, we need to learn this lesson. And this is what he's taught. The lesson is what he's about to say. Only Jesus can flood your soul with blessed assurance and peace with God by the blood of his cross. Religion is vain and empty and helpless. Only Jesus can be your Savior. There is none else. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Listen, it's possible, absolutely possible, for a man or woman to be saved, have saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and then not fully obey and believe God and fully enter into the rest that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is so true. There are many believers, they struggle in their walk with the Lord, because they simply will not surrender and submit to the ways of the Lord, trusting, obeying, fully committed, surrendering themselves to honouring their Saviour. This is not pleasing to the Lord, but brothers and sisters, this is possible. And among all those above the age of 20 that perished in the wilderness, there would have been many who were saved, as Moses their leader was. Remember in Moses, Hebrews 11:26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I don't know of anyone else who God's come down to this earth and officiated at a funeral other than Moses. All those that came out, all those that did not enter into the promised land of Canaan because of their unbelief, from turning away from God. And we know Canaan, of course, is a picture or a type of the perfect rest of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find it in religion. You will not find it in forms of godliness either that deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5 tells us that, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And we're told that in these last days, men will have that form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You see, the formalism, the ritual programs, We see this as an order of our day. You know, the devil is well aware of what's going to happen on the average Sunday morning church service. The liturgies are going to be read the same each week. The denominational puppet leaders will announce what the organisation wants done, and the pastor dare not refuse to cooperate with them. And I wholeheartedly believe in praising and worshipping God in decency and in order. I'm not saying we're not to be organised. Jesus organised 5,000 and sat them down in their place in companies of 50. The disciples passed out the loaves of fishes in an orderly, efficient manner. I believe in being organised, but Jesus is the CEO, amen? That's how it should be. And we need to pray, God, give us more men who know that the cause of Christ is not advanced by programs and organisation, but through a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. By the word of God. By sincere worship in the heart of believers. Ones who worship in spirit and in truth. You see, we are in the age of pleasure-loving church members, going through forms and rituals, going through the motions. And the average big denominational church has their morning service filled, but if there's a second Sunday service, a prayer meeting night, a revival night, an outreach day, there's only a handful that turn up. We're in the age of pleasure-loving church members. They go through forms and rituals on Sundays. Then they go home and hang up their Christianity in the wardrobe until the next Sunday. They have a form of worship but deny the power of God. They deny the supernatural. They deny the living reality in Christianity. And Christians should not encourage liberals and modernists and formalistic churches that major on form and deny the power of God, that deny the power of the gospel, the power of the Spirit, the miracle of the true Christian experience. You see, perfect rest will never be found in forms of godliness. It is not found in worshipping angels either, or men. And as long as we learn to look to Jesus, as long as we learn to rely upon Him, as long as we learn to make our prayers in His name and obey Him and trust Him and rely upon Him, then we can enter into Canaan's rest. The Canaan of great peace that shall flood your soul. That peace that will bring joy and gladness into the believer's home, into their families, into their marriages, into the work that they do. There will be an excellent excitement about our walk with the Lord, and we will be resting all our being in the hope we have as God's children through the sacrificial work of our great Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the Christian walk. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, when we begin to look at religion and to look at the things around us, then we then are not going to find or enjoy the promised land of rest and peace. Jesus gave us a promise in John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, Jesus promised his disciples peace, but it was his personal peace, his own peace. And if we follow the Lord from the first day of his ministry until he cried out on the cross that it is finished, we will find that he was never disturbed by circumstances. Yes, he was moved with compassion, but never disturbed. And he never resisted or turned away from the will of the Heavenly Father. And I've heard people say, oh yeah, but he was God here on this earth. He was a man just like us in a body just like ours, suffering the pain and the torments that we would face. He's tempted in every way which we are, yet without sin. He endured the cross. He didn't enjoy it. He endured it. The peace Jesus promised his disciples was that very peace that filled his own heart here while he was on this earth. Peace that was his. Why? Because he had an unbroken communion and fellowship with God the Father. And again, listen, we cannot merit this peace. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. But Jesus gives it to each and every believer. You know, this world has no peace to give to a believer. Oh, it has pleasure. But the pleasure, especially the pleasure of sin, only lasts a season. Pleasure, yes, but peace, no. But as we look to the author and finisher of our faith, it is then that we can have real fellowship, real comfort, real relief amid the distressing times. We have that real God-given consolation in life. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We're given a word of exhortation as well as a word of warning. Take heed. These are clear words. They don't need a theological degree to explain them or break them down. Take heed, brethren. And all of us need to watch ourselves unless that heart of unbelief that plagued the people of Israel become a part of our trouble. We see the writer of Hebrews goes one step further. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, we're to exhort one another daily to rely upon the Lord entirely. You know, I've seen people under a lot of pressure and under a lot of stress, you turn them to the Lord and they really don't want to go there. They really don't want to go there. The amount of times I've heard, oh, I know what it says. Well, live it. What's the point of knowing it if you don't live it and trust it and do it? No point knowing it at all. The point is that maybe I doubt that you do know it. We're to remind each other daily that our high priest at the right hand of God's throne, to whom we pray and who we look upon whom we lean upon, is not an angel or an archangel or a man or a prophet. He's not some patron saint, but our eternal high priest, Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're to look entirely to him, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of self and sin and of that old nature, the flesh. Now you and I can be absolutely certain that the devil we read on in the Bible is alive. See, he's been very good at dropping the D off the front of his name. Everyone will believe in evil. You can go out and ask anybody, do you think things are evil? They'll tell you yes. Put the D back there, because that's where the evil comes from. The devil is alive and at work today, and he knows the weaknesses that we have in our flesh. You and I. And he will bring that to us. He will entice us and set before us and make a mountain out of it. You know, Jesus said if you had faith as the size of the grain of a mustard seed, You could say to these mountains, hop in the water, and there they'd go. I always remember once studying that verse, and I went outside and I looked at the mountains surrounding the town we were living in, and you know that I didn't find one mountain on top of a tree. I found plenty of trees on top of the mountain, though. And our faith is greater than anything. Even a small amount of faith pleases the Lord, and the Lord works on that. But the devil brings the weakness to us to get our eyes off the finished work of our Saviour upon that cross as our substitute in our place and in our stead. And the moment our eyes turn from the cross, the moment they are moved from steadfastly beholding the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we face defeat. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you, Lord, to know that, Lord, we are weak at best and we need our Saviour. We need him day, we need him night, we need him through the day. And may we be focused upon our relationship with him. Know, Lord, that it's not just words in a book, but it is the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who carries us through. And he will carry us through, Lord. Help us, Lord, to remember that you tell us to take heed unless we depart, unless we allow unbelief into our hearts, unless we harden our hearts, Lord, through the deceitfulness of sin that so easily besets us. Remind us of the living Saviour who has paid that penalty for us, who has reminded us that we are not condemned if we're in him, but that we come from a victory, not heading towards one, and that we rest in your grace that is all sufficient for us and march in victory towards that high calling, that wonderful prize of the glory that awaits each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you and praise you and ask these things in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.